Luke chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 39. The Bible says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Verse 46, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." This morning I want to draw your attention to three little words we find in verse 46 of Luke chapter 22. And I hope that you'll notate them in your Bible by either underlining them or drawing a circle around them. But it's the question that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples. And the words I'd encourage you to mark are, "Why sleep ye?" Jesus says to them, "Why sleep ye?" Did you know that 50 to 70 million adults in the United States have a sleep disorder? I didn't realize that the numbers were that high. 38% of people report unintentionally falling asleep at least one time during the day in the last month. 5% reported nodding off at least one time while driving in the last month. Now, obviously, they didn't poll the people on 74. The statistics would have been a lot higher than that. But regardless, people in our country have a problem with not getting enough sleep. And this morning, as we look here into this passage of Scripture, we see that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had a problem falling asleep, except their problem was that they were falling asleep at the wrong time. And today, as we continue in our little short series leading up to Easter Sunday, we've been looking at four questions of why that surround the cross. And this morning, the question that we're looking at is a question that Jesus asked his disciples, and he asked them the question, "Why sleep ye? Why are you asleep?" And just after finishing the Passover, the Lord Jesus eats the Last Supper and the Passover with his disciples. He takes them out and he goes to a familiar place. He takes them to the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, there was a place there known as the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was a beautiful place, and the Lord Jesus prayed there often. Here is a picture of that garden today. You can see the beautiful trees and you can see the little pathways, and it's quite understandable why the Lord Jesus would have went there to pray. It looks like a very peaceful place, and he, of course, went at nighttime. And he takes his disciples, and he comes to the entrance where he would begin to enter into this place. And he leaves a portion of his disciples at the entrance. But then he takes Peter, James, and John, and he brings them with him a little further into the garden, a little deeper. And he tells them to sit and he tells them to watch and pray lest they fall into temptation. And then the Bible says that he goes just a little further, about a stone's cast, the Bible tells us in verse 40. It says, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." And the Lord Jesus tells them, he says, "I want you to stay here and watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." And he goes and prays himself. And even though Luke only records it as though it happened one time, when we read the Synoptic Gospels, when we read Matthew's account and Mark's account, we see that it actually happened three times, that Jesus rises from praying and he goes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. And he tells them each time to wake up, rise and pray and watch lest you fall into temptation. And the third time that he comes back, he comes to them and he says, "Why are ye sleeping?" He says, "Why sleep ye?" You say, "Pastor, what is the significance of the word sleep?" Well, the word sleep that's used here comes from the Greek word kathudo, and it literally means to sleep or to take rest. But the word is also used as a metaphor for an attitude or a state of mind of being in slothfulness or indifference or unconcerned. And so as Jesus returns to his disciples and finds them sleeping, he's saying more to them than just, why did you doze off? He's saying, why are you indifferent? Why are you unconcerned? Why are you not watching? Why are you not praying? Why have you not grasped hold of the events that are getting ready to take place? And so when he finds them, he asks them this question. Why are you resting? Why are you so indifferent when you should be actively watching? And so this morning, as we think about this question, I want to give you four simple answers to the question that Jesus asked his disciples as to why I believe that they fell asleep and why sometimes in our society it's easy for God's people to fall asleep just as they did. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to make note of is this. The first reason I believe that they were asleep is because they missed his message. They missed the message. They tell us, and I'm sure you've grown up with the same sayings that I have, but they tell us that familiarity breeds contempt. Meaning that you can become so familiar with something, you can hear something so often that it ceases to have the impact that it should. I'll give you a simple illustration. When you were in school and they used to run, when I was in school, they'd have fire drills. Well, we ran so many fire drills from the time I was in school. When they had one, we all looked around at each other and thought, there's not a stinking fire. Why are you wasting our time? Now, they were doing the drill so we would be prepared, but at the same time, we ran the drill so much that it lost its impact on us. When we heard the siren, when we heard the bell, it didn't cause us to stir into wanting to try to get to safety. We became apathetic, and no one had heard Christ's message more than these disciples. No one had heard his teachings. No one had heard him prophesy about what was going to happen more than he had. And I'm afraid that because they heard it so much that it lost its impact on them. You say, well, Pastor, what message did they miss? Well, number one, they missed his message about the time. They missed his message about the time. Christ is trying to tell them about the time. He's trying to warn them that everything that he's been teaching, everything he's been prophesying is getting ready to come to a head. His purpose of being on this earth is about to be fulfilled. And he gives them some hints throughout this passage of Scripture, but they miss them. Notice earlier on in Luke chapter 22 at verse 15. Now, this is prior to them eating the Passover. They're sit down getting ready to eat it. And in verse 15 it says, He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So here they are gathered together getting ready to eat the Passover. And he says, listen, I've desired this moment. He said, I've desired to be in this moment with you before I suffer. He goes on in verse 16 and says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now he gives them a second hint. He says, not only have I desired to be with you before I suffer, he says, but also, he says, I'm not going to eat of the Passover again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Meaning that no matter what other timeline they had, they know that something had to happen between now and a year from now because he said he wasn't going to eat the Passover with them anymore. He tells them again in verse 21, he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. He says, look, he said, I'm getting ready to suffer. He says, I'm not going to eat this again with you until I eat it, until it's fulfilled, until I eat it with you in the kingdom of God. And he said, the person who's going to betray me to be crucified, his hand is on the table with me. He was giving them hint after hint after hint. He was giving them sign after sign after sign that everything that I've been telling you is getting ready to come to a head. But yet, they missed it. And only hours possibly from the time that he said those words to them, they find themselves in the garden and he says, watch and pray. And instead of watch and pray, what do? They fall asleep because they missed his message about time. They not only missed his message about the time, but secondly, they missed his message about the temple. They missed his message about the temple. Now hold your place here in Luke chapter 22 and go just a few pages further to the gospel record of John. It's just won't be one or two pages in your Bible, but go to the gospel record of John in the second chapter. And in John chapter number 2, We have an example of where the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesying early on in his ministry about his death, and he referred to his body as the temple. Now, of course, in that day, the Jews, when they heard the temple, all they could think of was the building, the actual temple where they would go to worship. But in John chapter number 2, verse 19, we have an example where Jesus is talking to them about his sacrifice. And he says in verse 19 of John 2, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, he's obviously talking to them about his death on the cross. He's teaching them about his death on the cross. In verse 20, they question him. It says, "And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And then verse 21 clarifies, it says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." So he had taught them from early on in his earthly ministry that he was going to be crucified. He had told them of the events that are getting ready to take place in days from when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He had told them, he said, "I'm going to destroy this temple, but I'll raise it up." Go back to Luke chapter number 22. As they go to take the Passover, he tells them again that he's going to be crucified. Look in Luke chapter number 22, verse 19. It says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So as they're eating, he takes and breaks the bread and gives it to them and says, "This is my body that's going to be broken for you." Then he goes on in verse 20 and says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" He's telling them, he says, "My body's going to be broken. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And I'm going to shed my blood so that my blood can seal the New Testament, which is for you. This New Testament where no longer will it be about the law, but it's going to be about grace." He's telling them that he's going to the cross. But just hours after that, instead of watching and praying, they're sleeping. Because they missed his message. You say, "Pastor, what are you trying to get at with this?" What I'm trying to get at is this. I'm afraid that you and I live in a country that is so saturated with the gospel. You can hear it on the radio. You can hear it on television. You can pull it up on your iPad. You can listen to it on your iPod. You can listen to it anywhere. I'm afraid that we've heard the message and the truths of the gospel, especially those of us here in the Bible Belt, that if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves exactly in the same place that these disciples are, where we've heard it so much that it ceases to have an impact on us. And it wouldn't matter whether I was preaching it or Billy Graham was preaching it. The people in our communities, they have fallen, the message falls on deaf ears. You can get up and preach about the fact that Jesus is coming, and they say, "Oh, they've been saying that for years. I remember when I was a little kid, they'd talk about that. Scared me then, doesn't scare me now." That's our attitude towards it. That's what had happened with them. They'd become so familiar with the message that they missed the timing and the fact that the signs were all around them, that everything that they had heard was getting ready to take place, and the fact of exactly what was going to happen. They had missed it. May God help us never to have deaf ears to the message of the truth. They missed his message. That was why they were asleep. But secondly, the second reason they were asleep is because their mind was on other matters. The second reason they were asleep is because their mind was on other matters. They were thinking about other things aside from what Jesus was telling them. Now, I know that happens when you listen to preaching, because I've not always been the preacher. I've had to sit and listen to some preaching myself, and I testify to you that there are times when I've listened to certain preaching and I would find myself about halfway through thinking about, "Where am I going to eat lunch today? I wonder how long the line's going to be at KFC when I get there. I guess it's going to depend on how much longer I got to listen to this sermon." Our minds are prone to wander. And one of the greatest tools the devil uses is to distract our minds. And we live in a distracted society. You don't believe that? If you do go out to eat today, look around at the other people that you're eating around. And I can guarantee you that some thumbs are going to be moving and some heads are going to be down. We're distracted. The least little thing distracts us. And the reality is the devil had used some things to distract these disciples, and it caused their mind to be on other matters. Look earlier in Luke chapter 22 at verse 24. In verse 24 of Luke 22, it says, "And there was also a strife among them," talking about the disciples, "there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now you think about it. Christ has just poured out to them that he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's just told them that the one that's going to betray him, his hand is on the table, and they are disputing and in a strife and an argument amongst themselves, which one of them is going to be the greatest? They're arguing which one of us is going to get the most for our sacrifice. And as we find them here in the garden just hours later, there's no question that as they find themselves in the still of the moment, in the darkness, instead of watching and praying, they're thinking, you know what, I think I probably ought to be the greatest. Because I've really served Jesus, man. I mean, Peter was sitting there thinking, man, I got out of the boat when nobody else got out of the boat. And I've kind of been the leader of this crowd. And John's thinking, yeah, but Jesus loves me more than he loves Peter. And I know Peter's sitting over there thinking that he's going to be the greatest, but really I'm going to be the greatest. And he's going to be disappointed when that happens because I'm going to be the greatest. And their mind was on earthly things when it should have been on eternal things and spiritual things. And I'm going to testify to you that this morning, it's very hard in this life not to have our minds focused continually on earthly matters and to have our mind on spiritual things and eternal things. It's easy to preach about it, but it's hard when you have the pressure of different things that are weighing on you, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your home, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's with a friend. Maybe it's something that you're trying to do. It's something you're trying to start up. But it's hard because the weight of this world does weigh on our minds. But if we're not careful, our minds will become so focused on the things of this earth that we'll fall asleep spiritually and have an attitude of indifference and unconcern about souls and unconcern about spiritual matters and our own spiritual health. That's what happened to these disciples. That's why they were asleep, because their mind was on other matters. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We first got to have our mind focused on the Lord, and God will help us with these other earthly matters. Notice the third thing this morning. The third reason they were asleep is because they were mistaken about their maturity. They were mistaken about their maturity. They thought way too highly of their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their pride went before their fall. You say, "Pastor, how can you know that?" Well, let's look at two reasons why I say that they were mistaken about their maturity. Notice, first of all, their ignorant claim. Their ignorant claim. Christ speaks to the disciples in verse 31 and 32 before they go to the garden. In verse 31 of Luke 22, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord Jesus looks to Simon and he says, "Simon, the devil desires to take you down. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to cause you to betray me, but I've prayed for you." Now notice what Simon's response is to the Lord Jesus in verse 33. "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Peter's response when Jesus said Satan's trying to, he desires to sift you as wheat, Peter looks at the Lord Jesus and said, "No, Lord, look, you got it all wrong. I'm ready right now. I'm ready to go with you even to prison. And if it means that I have to die, I'll never betray you. I'll never betray you, Lord. I'm ready. I know the devil desires, but I'm ready. I can handle the devil." Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You see, Peter and the rest of these disciples, they were so confident in their own spiritual ability. They were confident that they were spiritually mature, but they weren't. And the reality is, we know that they weren't, because when the time came, they all betrayed him. They all ran out on him. And may I say to you this morning that as a Christian, be leery of people that brag about their spiritual walk with Christ. Because what they're really revealing to you is their spiritual immaturity. I've not heard anybody say that in this church, but in other churches that I've been in, over my time of serving, I've heard people, and even in passing, I'll be at a conference or something, and somebody will say, well, you know something, I'm a prayer warrior. You know what you just told me? That you're not a prayer warrior. Because if you're a prayer warrior, you won't be telling anybody you're a prayer warrior. The reality is that doesn't mean that that person is not saying that they don't pray, and I'm not saying that that person is trying to be arrogant and prideful, but the reality is this. Who is it that Jesus said liked to stand in the crowds and pray out loud? And who did he rebuke? Was it not the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Did he not tell us that when we pray that we're to enter into our closet and to pray? And we're to pray quietly and silently to him, for God that heareth in secret will answer us publicly? You see, the problem in our society is everybody wants to let everybody else know how spiritual they are. But the reality is the old country saying is, still water runs deep. A lot of times it's the person that's the quietest person, the person that's so reserved that you wouldn't think of, that honestly you could have a service and not even recognize that they're there. Those are the people that pray the hardest. Those are the people that walk with God. Those are the people that write cards and reach out and witness. It's not the people that shout the loudest all the time. And Peter was the person who was shouting the loudest. He said, Lord, he said, I know you think that this is going to happen, but I'm ready now. I'll go with you even to death. And he was just revealing his spiritual immaturity, because hours later, Peter couldn't even watch and pray while Jesus was praying. He went to sleep. They were mistaken about their spiritual maturity because of their ignorant claim, but also because they ignored the caution. We see, secondly, because of their ignored caution, Jesus tells them plainly in verse 40 of Luke 22, he says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He says, look, all of you, the devil wants to try to deceive you and cause you to betray me. He said, pray. Yet three times he returns and finds them asleep. They ignored his request to them. It's amazing to me how many people in our society claim to be such devout Christians, but they don't even obey God in the simplest of things. Now here's these men, and all Jesus told them to do was to watch and pray. And he didn't even leave them very far, just a stone's cast. And instead of watching and praying, they fell asleep. I'll be quite honest with you, and I probably would have fallen asleep too. But I'd like to think that if I knew Jesus was within earshot of where I was, I'd be trying to pray a little bit, don't you? I'd be afraid he'd come back. I'm just wired that way. Some of you may have had a more rebellious spirit, but when I was in class and I was a kid, whether it was in college or wherever, I was always fearful of my teachers. I hated getting in trouble. I just didn't like it. I didn't want them to come back and find me doing something that I wasn't supposed to do. Sadly, it happened a few times, but I still didn't like it. It wasn't my thing. But these guys were so confident that it caused them to be apathetic. Sleeping when you should be watching and praying is a sign that somebody is mistaken about their maturity. Notice the fourth and final reason that they were asleep. This morning we've seen that they missed his message, their mind was on other matters, and that they were mistaken about their maturity. But fourthly and finally, I want you to see that they were miles from the Master. You say, Pastor, why were they asleep? Because they were miles from the Master. You say, wait a minute, miles from the Master? You just told us, and you just read in verse 41, it says, and when he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. They weren't miles from him. They were just a stone's cast from where he was. Physically, they were. But spiritually, they were miles away from where he was. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know they were out of touch with what was going on? Well, let's look at them. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus does in verse 42 through 44. Jesus goes and leaves the three disciples, and he goes just a stone's cast away. And in verse 42 it says, he began to pray, and it says, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is praying and pleading and agonizing over the cross that he's about to face. Jesus is praying and pleading, crying out to the Father for the Father's will to be done above his own. He's under such a burden that God has to send an angel down to strengthen him. And as he continues to pray, the Bible says he prays even harder, and he began to sweat, and his sweat was running off of him such as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Here's Jesus in the garden crying out with tears in his eyes and pleading under such the burden and the weight of having to take on the sins of the entire world, so that you and I could have a home in heaven, so that we could have a chance to be saved. Jesus is pleading for our behalf. And just the stones cast away, what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. Jesus is pleading with a spiritual agony and a spiritual burden that none of us could ever even comprehend. And just a few feet away, his servants, his followers are sleeping. That's why I say to you this morning that they were miles from the Master. You see, it's possible, folks, to be in the right place and be doing the right things and be in close proximity to the presence of God and still not have your heart in tune with his heart. It's possible for a pastor to come and say all the right things and do all the right things and dress right and talk and speak eloquently and manage all the things, but still not have God's heart and still not be in tune with where God is and what God is passionate about. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you trying to get at with this entire sermon? Here's what I'm trying to get at. I'm afraid that the picture that you and I see in the Garden of Eden, or not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, is the same picture that we see of the church today. Churches all across our land today, I fear, have fallen into a place of indifference and unconcern. While God sits at the right hand of the Father and he's pleading and he's interceding on behalf of the souls of men and women, he's pleading for the souls of men and women in our communities and our neighbors who are lost and are going to die and go to hell, separated from God forever. And he's pleading, desiring that they should know him, desiring that the church should go out and reach them. But yet his people are sitting right where he told them to sit. They're saying maybe the things that he told them to say, but instead of working diligently and laboring, his servants are sleeping. You say, Pastor, what do? We do what Jesus told them to do when he found them sleeping. Notice what it says in verse 46. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That's the message for today. If we find ourselves sleeping, if we find ourselves with a spirit and a heart of indifference and unconcern about spiritual matters, unconcerned about those in our community who need Christ, if we find ourselves falling into that place, then the answer is this: to rise and pray, to ask God to strengthen us, ask God to help us, to not fall asleep, but to have his heart, to be as passionate about reaching people as he is passionate about reaching people, to have his faith, to have his desire to look to heaven and say, Lord, help my mind to be on spiritual matters. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. That's what I desire. People all across America today need to rise and pray. They need to rise up from their apathy. They need to rise up from indifference. They need to rise up from their unconcern and pray and recognize, just as these disciples didn't recognize, they need to recognize that Jesus is closer than he's ever been. The coming of Christ is closer than it's ever been. We're closer to being raptured out than we've ever been. And the time is now when we've got a chance to work. Who knows? Jesus could come before we're done with his service this morning. He said, Pastor, I've heard that all my life, but it's true. And I don't know when he's coming, but I know this. I want to be found laboring for the Master when he gets here. I don't want him to find me asleep, indifferent and unconcerned about the thing that he gave his life for. And may God help us never to be a church that falls asleep and becomes indifferent and unconcerned in our service for the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.